Good morning, and God bless each of us together this morning. Greet you in Jesus' name. I don't know if it would be possible for you. Could we kneel together? Our Father, we come to you here this morning, Lord, with gratefulness and thankfulness to you. Thank you for the beautiful day that you've created here this morning and this time that we can gather as believers and be edified and encouraged from your word. And we pray for the unction of your spirit upon the message here today and just pray that you would give me utterance and direction and pray that we could all be strengthened in our faith and our confidence towards you. And just thank you for the things that we've heard already here this morning. Just pray you'd continue to feed us manna from heaven and meet our every need, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified by our lives. Thank you for the salvation that is through the Lord Jesus Christ, the sufferings that he went through for our sin, and for my sin, and for each one of us here, as well as all those in the world today. And Lord, you have a desire to save souls and to change lives. And Lord, we want to be vessels that you can work through to reach many hearts and many souls for your kingdom. So just direct us and guide us here as we continue on in the service. And may you be glorified. We trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, brothers, for sharing this morning. I appreciated the things that were shared. My mind went a few different directions as well this past week. Thing of choices that we make in life was something that was also on my heart, but I didn't feel like I found a rest there, probably because Adrian was going to share on that. Sometimes the Lord does those things for us, but I appreciated those thoughts. I think they're good for us to consider the choices that we're making in life, and they do make a difference. Sometimes we see that for the big choices that we make, and that's good, but it's those little choices that we make daily that will, how would I say, that make us what we are. That make us what we are. Write the title up here on the board here this morning. To consider the life of Elijah. I know it's a bit different for some of us and for myself specifically to delve into this, but I'd like to do a couple messages on the life of Elijah and considering his life. And I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of Elijah. Maybe you have some thoughts for me this morning. What comes to your mind when you think about Elijah and his life? Maybe you have some thoughts for me this morning. I'll open it up for that. What comes to your mind? He was on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Jesus. He went to heaven in a wagon, chariot of fire. Others, what stands out to you? Yes. He had something Elisha thought worth following. In fact, Elisha asked for a double portion of that. Yes. He was a hairy man. Yes, he was. Bible says that. He prayed that it wouldn't rain. And it didn't rain. Heard about praying for that it wouldn't rain. Well, Elijah did that too. It was a little longer than what you prayed for, Josh. One man against all the prophets of Baal. Yes. Yes, yes. He was a passionate man. He certainly was. We'll get to some of those things here today. It's interesting, isn't it, as we think about the prophet Elijah, or the life of Elijah. He was a prophet of God. I'd like for us to consider something else. So we were considering about Elijah. And we have certain things that stand out about Elijah. And things that happened in his life. And things that he prayed for and so forth. I wonder, what I'd like for us to consider is, what will I be remembered for? Sometimes when somebody's laying in the box here, we think about those things. Life is short, life is brief. If the Lord tarries, how many of us will die? All. From the youngest to the oldest, if the Lord tarries. And we'll be remembered for something. Elijah was remembered for something, for numerous things. You and I will be remembered for things. I wonder what people will remember us for. Will it be the kind of things that we really want to be remembered for? And it reflects back on our choices again. The kind of choices that we're making. What will my brothers remember me for? Working harmoniously in a blessing with the brotherhood, can we pull together? You know what I'm saying? That love for one another that the Bible talks about. There's a lot of different things, a lot of different areas we could go into. That's not the message this morning, but I think it is the message that God wants us to consider in the as we look at the life of Elijah and what he stood for. I trust that as we look at his life, that the trust and faith that Elijah had in God can become our faith. I trust that the obedience that we see in the life of Elijah to God and to what God wanted him to do will become our obedience to God and the things that God is revealing to us from his word. That relationship he had with God as well can inspire us, I believe, to some higher grounds. I'd like to reflect on that verse that was already mentioned here in James chapter 5, verse 16 to 18, just as we consider Elijah, he uses the word Elias here, meaning the same thing. In verse 16, we have these familiar words, "Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruits. Elias, a man subject to like passions as we are. He could relate to us. He could relate to the things that we go through. He was a man of like passions. But he had a faith in God. He prayed earnestly. His passion in the prophecies that he prophesied, I believe they came from God. He wasn't just coming up with these things on his own. But there was a specific that he was after. And that was to prove to Israel that they had forsaken the Lord God. And they had turned to worshiping Baal. And that was displeasing to God. And they needed to return to God. That was his passion. We don't read anything that I know of. You can correct me if I'm wrong. But you don't read anything of Elijah's birth or of his family other than that he was a Tishbite, which was more just a location of where he was where he was living. But he first comes on the scene there when Ahab is king of Israel. And let's just turn there. I'd like to actually just read in 1 Kings chapter 16. We're going to be pretty much in the book of Kings here. So we have in 1 Kings 16 just a little bit of setting the stage here of the heir and the time frame that Elijah shows up on the scene. Ahab being king of Israel. I'd like to pick up in 1 Kings 16, verse 29, breaking in there. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam. Jeroboam was the man who was set up two calves up in Dan, and he set those there so that the Israelites wouldn't go to Judah, because Judah was separated from Israel. The kingdom was divided. There was two different kings at that time, and Jeroboam had set up these calves so that Israel would go there to worship rather than to Jerusalem. And it was an awful thing that he had done in setting up that versus just trusting the Lord for his kingdom and so forth. And it turned the hearts of the people to idolatry. And so this was another step, as I see it here. Ahab not only continued in idol worship, but it seems like he didn't take it very seriously about not marrying into the people of the land. They were not to be intermarrying with the heathens. And Ahab just stepped right into that. It says, and he took the wife Jezebel, the daughter of Baal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. Samaria was where Ahab was governing from. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. And this is the landscape of where Elijah shows up on the scene. The people steeped in idolatry, worshiping Baal, worshiping the gods rather than the true God. And so this was the time frame and the landscape that Elijah arrives in. God was about to do something to turn the people's hearts back to himself. by sending Israel the prophet Elijah. The first heading I'd like to look at is in 1 Kings 17, verse 1, where Elijah's name first shows up. It says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." This morning I walked out and there was a nice layer of dew on the grass. I don't know if any of you seen that or not, but the grass was all wet with dew. And Elijah said to Ahab that it's not going to do that from here out. It's not going to rain either until I say. Now, if we had a man come to us with that kind of a message, I wonder how we would respond to that. I wonder how we'd respond to that. We don't know if Ahab had seen Elijah before this time. It is a possibility that he had, but we don't have any record of that. So here was a man, possibly a stranger to Ahab, and he just shows up and he tells him, this is what's going to happen. It's not going to rain until I say, and there's not going to be any dew on the ground either. I wonder what our thoughts would have been if a man would prophesy that. And then the man just disappears, and he's gone, and you don't see him again for over 3 years. You know, we'd kind of probably shrug our shoulders a bit, maybe. We'd want to watch to see what happens. And after a month goes by, we begin to wonder, well, maybe there is something to this. You know, the next day there was no dew on the ground. There was no rain. A month went by. 2 months went by. 6 months went by. And there was still no dew, no rain. And by now it's getting really dry. You know, 6 months goes by with no rain. Yeah, the ground is getting really dry. And this Elijah was nowhere around. He was gone. I had to think about this. This was my first heading, is that the judgment of God. The judgment of God by a drought. And you know, God uses different scenarios and different situations in our life to get our attention. Do I have yours? Do I have your attention? There is things that come into our lives allowed by God to get our attention. I'd like for us to consider that. And it took this to get this nation's attention. What will it take for you and I, for God to get our attention? Sometimes we just are so absorbed in our own little things that are going on, our own little world. And God's been trying to get our attention. And as parents, we know how it is, right? Sometimes we have to kind of do some drastic things to get people's attention because we're so distracted. And sometimes it's that way. I think God sometimes has to rap a little bit on us to get our attention. He sent a drought here to get the children of Israel's attention, that they had walked away from Him. He was the one that sends the rain. They knew that. It wasn't Baal, even though they were worshiping Baal. The second heading, I'd like to continue on in this chapter here about the life of Elijah. The second heading here is that when Elijah was by the brook, and we're going to pick up in verse 2 and begin reading there. for the next portion here. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook. And I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass that after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Now, it's a pretty phenomenal thing. As I looked into what happened here, first of all, Elijah came to this brook by the command of the Lord. He went there. You know, this famine in the land that he prophesied, that he said it wouldn't rain until I say it's going to rain again. And in a sense, he was under the command of God. He had no authority of his own, but the strength by which he spoke to Ahab, it seemed, I think, to Ahab that, I mean, it's going to not happen until this man says it. And he just disappeared. God told him to go over to the brook Cherith before Jordan, but it was affecting Elijah as well, just like it was affecting the rest of Israel. But it's by divine direction that he went there. But I was looking into the ravens a little bit, and I pulled up a picture here that I wished I could have maybe printed it in color. It would maybe contrast a little bit better, but this is a bit of what the raven would have looked like and still looks like today in Palestine. And I'll just put this up front here. So we can all see it here. How would you like to be fed by a bird like that? Now, maybe when I tell you some of the rest of it, you'll be for sure like, no, no, no. You know, I'll go look for my own bread. because this raven, it wasn't the norm for ravens to feed people. That wasn't the norm. And in fact, the raven is they're kind of similar to our crows today as far as in looks. They'd have a lot of the same features, but are a good bit bigger. They're like 2 feet long is how big the raven is. So it's a pretty good sized bird. And ravens are known to look out for themselves. And they are also, you can see maybe not so well on this black and white picture, but their body, their color is like a silky black color, is the color of their feathers, etc. But they're a very noisy bird. They have a rough, emphatic cry, and they're noted for that. Their cry is a very rough, emphatic cry, and normally they're a very sassy and impudent disposition is the nature of the bird. And so if that kind of gives you a little bit of a picture of these ravens, their diet, a raven's diet tends to be, they do eat dead animals if they're still fresh. They eat other young birds, maybe some small animals, mice and various other small animals. They also eat seeds and berries and fruits. If you remember that Noah had these in the ark, he sent out a raven to see if the water had subsided. And then we have also in Proverbs 30, verse 17, we also, it is specifically noted that the raven doesn't care for decayed flesh, so it needs to be a fresh kill for the raven. And Proverbs 30, verse 17, listen to this. He says, "The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the eagles shall eat it." The ravens were noted for whenever there was, they would be flying around and they would notice a weak lamb somewhere, you know, that was maybe a little sickly, and whoosh, they'd swoop down and they would peck the eye out of that weak lamb who couldn't. Wasn't doing well, and then they would begin to eat the flesh and so on. But that was one of the first things they would do is pluck that eye out. And this is what God used to feed Elijah while he was at the brook. There was actually three occasions in the life of Elijah that God fed Elijah. Three occasions of that, and we're going to look at two of them today that he used, and this is one of them, by the brook. Until the brook dried up, and then God moved Elijah on. But, you know, sometimes we worry about little things, don't we? And Elijah could have worried about a lot of things. But morning and evening, these ravens came, and they had bread, and it says they had flesh, bread and flesh in the morning and in the evening, and they brought that, and that's what Elijah lived on for a time. And it doesn't say how long that time frame was. I would venture to say it was could have been up to a year. It was 3.5 years before it rains. And, you know, it doesn't say that he would have prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. But he did pray that it wouldn't rain. And it seemed like God was at the helm of all of that, answering Elijah's prayer. And he was just a prophet there to convey the message of God. But then after the brook dried up, we want to go to the next portion here of how God came to Elijah. And in verse 8, he says, "And the word of the Lord came unto him again, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon." And that's Sidon. If you remember the Sidonites, they were a part of Jezebel's lineage, and so he sends Elijah right into the heart of that, which is Zarephath was over between Tyre and Sidon. If you want to look on your Bible maps, it was between there, out towards the Mediterranean Sea there to the west. It says, And dwell there, behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. So here's a stranger showing up at this place, and it's dry, and it's the brook had dried up, so, you know, it was dry elsewhere as well. But he was asking for something that was hard to get, and that was a drink of water. And but she was willing to do that for him. And so we have here as she was going, in verse 11, and as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hands. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil. in a cruse, and behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Here again, God was providing not only for Elijah, but also for this widow and her son. Jesus even mentioned this widow in Luke 4, verse 25 and 26. He says, But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto... It's the same word here. He uses a different pronunciation, but Zarephath was the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. You know, as I was considering this woman, and I don't know about you ladies, but you know how much it's going to take to, you do your shopping and you have your grocery lists and you have your things that you put together, you know, kind of plan out ahead a little bit, you know, and you get this and you get that, and so you kind of know what you have. And this lady knew what she had left over, and it wasn't very much anymore. It wasn't very much. And she knew things were getting pretty desperate. She had probably been rationing things, and it had come down to the bottom of the barrel. And there was just a little bit left. In fact, it almost would appear like, you know, if you think about, she was only gathering two little sticks to bake this. I don't think it was very much at all that she had, that she was going to try to bake this little cake. And then that was it. That's all they had. You know, God's timing is just really perfect, isn't it? And here a prophet shows up right at that time. But it was sure a step of faith for her to do what Elijah said. You know, she knew what it was going to take to make this little cake. And now Elijah is saying, yeah, you can make that little cake for you and your son. But first, I want a cake first. You bring me that first, and then you can make one for your son and for yourself. Well, she knew what it would take, right? She knew how much ingredients it would take to make this little cake, and it wasn't going to be sufficient. If he was going to ask for the cake, that was going to be it. But she had faith, didn't she? She had faith in God. And she had, even though this man was a stranger to her, and yet she recognized that there was something. There was something. And Elijah was telling her, you go do this, and then you can go make a cake for yourself. And she took that by faith and walked it through. And we know what happened, right? God miraculously fed all three of them. What a blessing. And here we are, and we worry about little things, don't we? When God can take the little that we have, the little that we lend to the Lord, and that's basically what she did. She was lending it to the Lord, and he can multiply those things for us. What a blessing that is. Does God ever send us tests like that to stretch us? Does he ever ask us to give to the last drop? He does, doesn't he? He stretches us sometimes. We live in a land of plenty, and we, you know, when it comes to the physical aspects, we live in a land of plenty. I think there's plenty of other examples in other countries, even today, who they are stretched. I was just heard, you know, we know Ukraine is all the fighting that's going on and the lack of food. And I was blessed reading here recently, there was some food that was brought in. And there was this individual that had received some and immediately turned around and was just giving this food away to more needy people than I think it was a lady herself. So I was just blessed with that. It's like, there's a woman of faith. There's a woman that isn't so concerned about herself. And she's giving it out to others. And I think that's the kind of life that God has for us. A walk of faith. You know, the Bible says the just shall live by faith. We have other areas that we maybe need to live by faith in, but maybe there will be a time come that we will be living by faith from one piece of bread to the next. We don't know. We don't know what's all ahead of us. But would to God that our faith was such like this woman's was. Would to God that our faith was like Elijah's faith. When God said that he had commanded that this woman would take care of him, Elijah had to go by faith too. It wasn't like there was a whole barrel of grain sitting there just waiting, you know. The first introduction that Elijah had was, I don't have hardly anything. In fact, I'm making the little I have, and then we're going to die. So Elijah had to have some faith too, didn't he? And trust in God. But God was well able. I believe that God was jealous over this widow. That's why he sent Elijah there. He was watching out for them. Even in James, we read that it's pure religion to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction. And what an example she was of being unselfish. She acted in faith and obedience even when she may not have understood God's plan. But the barrel of flour and the cruse of oil, it never ran out. And they ate, it says, for many days. Verse 15, they ate for many days. But you know, there was an even bigger test coming to her way. Let's read on. In this test, it says in verse 17, and it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. Almost reminded me of COVID. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? I don't know what all was going through her mind at this point, but it seemed to her that she was being judged by God for some sins in her life. And I don't know what all those might have been. And, you know, what all was she was referring to or thinking about. But I thought about how that, you know, when bad things happen to us, we begin to think about God. And we begin to think about what have I done? What have I done wrong? And that's a natural and probably an all right thing for us to consider. And it seemed almost in the anguish of her heart that she started thinking about this man that was living there, this prophet Elijah. And she says, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? It was like she was coming to a place of almost blaming this man of God. Somehow God was bringing a judgment because of this man of God coming. You have to kind of read between the lines maybe on some of those things as to what all she was thinking. It wasn't that her faith was really strong, but I think it was the anguish of her heart for her son passing on. And she felt she needed her son. She was a widow. Why was God bringing this terrible thing on her? Had she... But I think she was forgetting something. She was forgetting that what all God had been doing. Every time she would go to the barrel. Every time she would take the cruse of oil and dump a little more oil out. She seemed to be forgetting what all God was doing for her already. And it was through Elijah and through his prayers. And anyway, wasn't it by Elijah's prayers that they were experiencing this drought and famine in the land? Now, I'm sure by now Elijah had told them that the reason this famine is here is because Israel has turned away from God's. And they're worshiping and serving Baal. And God is bringing this judgment upon Israel to bring them to their knees, to bring them back to God. So, maybe she wrongfully assumed here that it was because of her past sins that Elijah's prayers that now her son was dead. I think she was somewhat assuming some of those things, and that God must not be pleased with something that she had done. Notice Elijah here now and his prayer. In verse 19, Elijah answered unto her, "Give me thy son." And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son?" Now Elijah is asking God, is this really? Was it because of her sin? Was there something to this that she's saying this? And it doesn't seem like we get any answers other than simply what God did after that. And it was just a clear slate. It was like, you know, if her son was to, if it was because of her sin, do you think the son would have come back to life? It seems to me that if it was because of this woman's sin that God was slaying the son, he probably wouldn't come back to life. And it was just like a clear answer of no. Very, very clear. You know, God is not vague about sin in our lives. Sometimes he uses things and outward circumstances to bring us to our knees or to get our attention. But God is not vague about sin. When there's sin in our lives, he lays his finger on it. And we know it. We know it's there. It's not some vague little thing. Not if we honestly are seeking him. Now, if we're trying to fudge our way around, we're deceiving ourselves. But God wants to be clear with sin in our lives. And especially so, I believe, in the New Testament age that we live in, where there's forgiveness of our sins through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to cleanse those things out of our lives. But Elijah, when he prayed, he also had asked God if he was punishing this widow for her sin. If that was what God was doing, I don't believe he would have brought that child back to life. But Elijah was praying for this child. He was praying, and he says he stretched himself upon the child 3 times, and he cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. Let this child's soul come into him again." Obviously, the soul had departed. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." Thy son liveth. What a joy that must have been to this mother whose heart of anguish was so anguished. I don't know what all she was able to hear that Elijah was doing upstairs, but it must have been a time of desperate agony for her. But then the joy of having her son back again, that was marvelous. Look at the last verse here. He says, "And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." What a beautiful testimony. You know, Elijah isn't mentioned in the book of Hebrews 11 as such by name, but his faith is outstanding in some of these things that happened. And as we go through his life, we'll see that more. But one of the things it does say in Hebrews 11, verse 35, the very first phrase of that verse says, "Women received their dead raised to life again." And I thought about Elijah and how that he sought God for this widow's son, and God heard his prayer and brought life back to this child. I'd like to just close here this morning with a few questions for us to consider about the life of Elijah and about our own lives. Will we in our day be men and women who walk by faith? You know, it is such a tendency for us to walk by feelings. When we feel good, everything must be good. When we don't feel so good, then we begin to question where we're at. The just shall live by faith. Will we be men and women who walk in faith? Will we be men and women who walk in obedience to God? We notice the obedience of Elijah. He went to the brook. He went to Zarephath. He didn't seem to question God, even though it looked like a pretty impossible situation. Why would God send me to a widow? A widow and her son. And not only that, she's making the last of their food. And God said, "She's going to feed me?" Really? Can we walk in obedience even when we don't understand the plan of God in our lives? Do we always need to understand the whys of what God is doing in our lives? Do we always need to understand the whys? We as people are natured that way, that we think we need to understand, at least us men I think do, we think we need to understand what God is trying to do. Can we walk by faith? Or can we look and see God's hand and trust God? And that's the children's lesson that we heard this morning, to trust in the Lord with all your heart and not lean to your own understanding. If Elijah would have been leaning on his own understanding and not trusting God, I wonder what would have happened. I think he would have probably went a different way if that was the case. But he was trusting God. Even at the brook, when the raven came and was feeding him, he was trusting God, that God was going to meet his needs. Do we trust God that way to meet our needs? Physically, spiritually, or do we become anxious, worried? Anxiety overtakes us. You know, there's a lot of people that have anxiety attacks. They see what's happening in the world, and they become frightened by it and anxious. Can we trust God? Is he trustworthy? Is God trustworthy? Has he been in your life? Has he been in mine? He has. Every ounce of trust that we can put in God is worth it. It's worth it. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Let's be encouraged in our lives. Let's be like Elijah in faith, in obedience, and walking with God. Lord, bless you.